Would like to have Joe DeSico. Did he make it for another service? Oh, he's still here. Good. I thought maybe he'd run out after the first one. Thanks. Come and share with us. Joe just getting back from some time in Louisiana and helping with flood victims with Samaritan's Purse, and we just want to give him a minute to tell us a little bit about what he has seen and done.
If anybody's like me and they wonder how they can be a disciple, this is a way to do it.
Yeah.
It was an awesome trip. I felt very blessed. When I got off the main road after a long drive, there was just piles and piles, 6 feet high, of everybody's contents of their house out by the road, pitchers blowing around, and it's like, man, this is not like on TV, you know? And just the smell, and it was 6 weeks after, and everything's rotting and everything. It was just terrible, but I finally got to the church and went out the next day, and I shared a couple stories on the first service, but this is a pretty funny deal. It was 95 degrees every day and 94% humidity, and I was soaked the second I walked outside, and I mean bad. And they kept coming around and telling you hydration is very important, which I knew because it was unbelievable. So it was like day four or five, and I'm whooped. My hands and feet are tired, and I'm giving it my all. And they said, we have 37 junior Navy ROTC people coming, and you're going to get 10 of them. And I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. So I was at the end of the driveway waiting for this bus to come in, you know. Okay, who's my 10? So I take him in the back, and this girl comes over, and she goes, yes, sir, how can I help you? And I said, well, a lot of ways, trust me. So I said, that bed, that couch, that chair, that dresser, it's all got to go out to the road. And this house, unfortunately, was like set back from here to our road out here. All of this stuff had to be schlepped out there. And it was being done by me until they came, so it was great. So we got it all done, and one junior cadet comes over, and he's about 14, and he said, sir, I just wanted to thank you for letting me work through God with you. And I said, well, that's awesome. Come on back tomorrow. We're going to do some more, you know? And he said, I would love to, but we're on our own time. All of those kids were on their own time. It was a Saturday, and I kind of lost track of what time it was. But if the Spirit moves you and your heart's on fire, go down there and let it burn and be somebody's light. And right now they're deployed to North Carolina and South Carolina because they're in bad shape. One thing I forgot to say, which I think is very important, I went down on the sixth week after the flood, and over 100 people gave their life to Christ. That's amazing. That's amazing. But if you feel moved, you just go on the internet and sign up Samaritan's Purse, and you'll be fed and have a place to stay, and great pay, great pay.
Amen. I love that he ended with that because it's a good segue. We all know that we need to work, we need to get a job, we need to pay our rent and our bills and everything else we have to pay, but there's a pay that the world doesn't know about. And it's the pay Jesus talked about when he says, lay up for yourselves, not treasures here on earth where thieves can take it away or the market can crash. Well, he didn't say that, but in the newer version, he would have said that, where everything can tank and then all your stuff is gone. He said, because all those things have always existed on planet Earth. Earth has never been a perfect place. It's always been under the fall of man when Adam sinned. It's all been under a tainted reality. And yet Jesus is saying, you don't have to live and abide under that. While you're here, you have to be here, but you can see through this ceiling that's here and see that I'm going to make a place for you so that the stuff that you have here, you can lay ahead, you can lay up in heaven the treasures, which are things that we hold money pretty dear here, don't we? I mean, money's a tool. We need money to get through what we have to do. There's nothing wrong with it. It's the love of it that gets people in trouble, but money is fine. But Jesus is saying that if the only thing you can do with your money is here, then when you're done and you breathe your last, everything you've ever done with your life, it's all contained here on planet Earth. And there's this lifeline that he throws us for those who are of faith to say, lay not up just treasure here on earth where moths and rusts and rust corrupts and thieves break in and steal it. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And the beautiful thing about it is that he says that where your treasure is, your heart will be also. He understands something about the human heart. Because he designed it, he made it. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And most people's treasures are on earth. Whether it's relationships, whether it's stuff, whether it's a house that you're over and over your head with, whatever it is, it's the stuff of earth that's going to be there when you go. And he's saying you don't have to just live for everything here. By faith, you can invest in a place where the things of earth can't touch it. And that's why we give on Sunday mornings. We have a revelation of giving in this church because there's people that realize, if my treasure is in heavenly places, if I take a portion of what's precious to me here and I invest it where nobody can touch it, then my heart will by default be connected more to that place than it was, than if everything was just here on earth. Many people miss that. They wonder why they're frustrated, why things don't seem to work, why they're stressed, why their blood pressure is this and that. It's because everything that they're building is on a temporary planet. Just 1,800 miles underneath us, if you could look down through the floor, about as far as Joe just drove to Louisiana, that distance that he drove, if you could drive straight down, and just imagine right down there is the end of the Earth's mantle and it's the beginning of the Earth's core, which is just solid molten rock. Just down there. We feel safe because we're about, 1,500 to 1,800 miles away from it, but guess what? It's still down there. This whole thing called Earth that's just whizzing around the sun and blazing through with things coming through the atmosphere and shooting stars. You know that stuff's just debris that burns up, thankfully, before it hits us because of our atmosphere? But we're just whizzing through space, thousands of miles an hour, and underneath us, just down, just right, if you could drill straight down, you'd hit it. Look at a volcano, right? That's exactly what they do. They go through the mantle and they come from the core to the crust. And this is, but we're building everything on top of that. On top of a molten chunk of lava that at any given point can find a new spot up. And you see when a volcano goes off. We look through the archaeological geology of planet Earth and we see some of the just the events that have happened on Earth where there was clearly not a living thing on it. Because it was just we can study what's gone on from volcanic activity, from asteroid collisions, from stuff that has happened on Earth. This is a fragile place. And if everything you're living for and that you're investing in is in this fragile place, it might feel safe when you're just stuck to the TV inside your own warm little pocket. But guess what? We're just a few people pushing a button away from that all disappearing. Right. We don't have to wait for Earth to blow up. We have the capacity to blow it up ourselves. Amen. And some shady people have their fingers on buttons. Anybody heard of a place called North Korea? There's a few others, and some have them that don't know that they have, that we don't know that they have the capacities and the abilities. Yes. Listen, this whole thing called Earth is a lot more fragile than we think. It's a lot more vulnerable than we think. Right. And Jesus knows this, and he's trying to help us. He wants us to be able to see beyond the cares of this life. The cares of life can choke out faith. They can choke out the things that are precious to the spiritual realm, which are precious to an eternal realm, and that's what we've been born for. The church is a spiritual entity with a natural body. You, when I'm looking out, I'm seeing the church in the natural. But if I look beyond you and I see the way that you're living your life and I see the spiritual impact that's happening through your life, I now see a spiritual realm. When we're here worshiping and we're all singing worship and praise to the King together and his presence is inhabiting the praises of us, his people, there's a very spiritual thing that's happening and people don't have words for that. They don't know how to understand and explain that always with words other than I just don't know what it is. There's an atmosphere or a presence or I feel this warmth or I feel the love of the room, I feel the sense of family. All these things are your best attempt to describe what's happening, and it's a spiritual event that happens when the church comes together and worships together. There's a spiritual reality that we are primarily consisting of, and yet we have these bodies that we invest so much into just to try to make them look good. And I'm not advocating just coming in all disheveled and smelling. In fact, if you do, we've got a great security and an usher team. They'll kindly offer you something to help you not distract anyone else because we don't want to be a distraction. We don't want our presence in a room to distract from what God is trying to do, from what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to someone's heart. That's all it's about. Is this reality of us being primarily spiritual coming into a natural reality called life on planet Earth. Many people in the world, they have rejected that. They don't understand that. They try to measure everything naturally. And guess what? The confusion level on planet Earth is so high, it's almost beyond what it feels like to me, the ability to turn around. People just don't know who to point at. They certainly won't point at themselves and say, Lord, show me what I can do. It's always someone else's thing. But this barrage of confusion that's just flying in every direction, it's just the fact that we're looking for natural means to solve a spiritual problem. We're not natural people coming to church to try to find a spiritual occasion or a spiritual event. We're a spiritual people who come naturally to gather together, already spiritual because of Jesus living in us, to come together in the natural body so that our natural voices can create a sound that He says, I live there. I inhabit the praises of my people. I live in the place where my name is glorified, where people will lay aside their agendas and will come together and focus on me. You want to find me? Do that and I'll be there. By default, automatically, don't have to ask Him, like my wife said. Don't have to beg for Him to come. He's here. By faith, we can believe this, or we can be naturally minded and miss the very essence of what's happening spiritually, eternally. It's a choice. It's a lens that you see through. It's a decision that we make. We read Romans 8, to be spiritually minded is life and peace, but to be naturally minded, to measure everything with just natural measurement tools, is death. Why? Because we're all going to die. And if all you've ever invested in, if all you've ever known is the natural stuff of life, you've not taken from the resource that's here and established a presence in heaven where your heart can connect, then guess what? It's a pretty futile life. We wonder why so many people are strung out on chemicals and strung out on and depressed and just broken and wondering what's the meaning. They're trying to end their life. Meanwhile, you've got people fighting for every breath that would give anything for one more day. Why is there is this dichotomy? It's because people don't know the value of what they have. They think that it's all about them, and when life doesn't suit them, all of a sudden, well, I just want out. I want an easy out. I don't care who it affects. I don't care if I miss what I was supposed to do in my time here, because they're naturally minded. They don't understand the things of the Spirit. You know, it's amazing to me. Jesus has given us so much in His Word, and I hope that you guys invested yourselves more in the Word this past week, forever, whoever heard the message last week, that you're realizing that there's a spiritual food we can eat to grow our spirits, because Jesus is trying to get us to understand that He knows the big picture. He understands the way this thing works. But there's someone else that understands the way this thing works, and in Ephesians chapter 2, we can read this. It says, "And you..." Talking to a church in Ephesus, believers, He says, Jesus, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You understand, we're up against a spiritual adversary. We're up against a spiritual force, and you can't fight a spiritual force with natural means. You can treat symptoms, you can try to cope with the pain, you can have all kinds of methods and things to try to alleviate the suffering of being born in this place where there's an evil prince that's at work in the sons of disobedience, but you can't eradicate the problem, and you can't come into light unless you receive the path that Jesus is and that He's provided for us. It's amazing to me that because this Spirit reigns and rules here on planet Earth, we have this amazing tolerance for spiritual darkness. Almost every TV show now, all the breaking news series, if you're watching them, please stop. It's poisoning your spirit because they're all spiritual. Why is that? Why is there this incredible appetite for spiritual darkness? But talk about the Holy Spirit. And there's even some churches that I wouldn't be allowed to go into and talk about certain aspects of the Holy Spirit because He's so dangerous. He's so unpredictable. He could be masking Himself as a demon, or demons could be hiding out as Him. And we're afraid of the Spirit as believers, but the world's got no shame in their game. I mean, you ever go in that store they set up every year that they sell Halloween stuff in called Spirit, right at the bottom of Walmart? They make so much money that they hold on to that thing all year long just to come in for 2 months and sell garbage full of demonic and every other kind of darkness, because the world has no problem with it. There's no filter on that. You could be as bloody and gory and evil and scary and everything. There's no, but you try to be good and be kind and be like, get away from what are you being? Don't be nice to me. Something good happens and we're about to get excited. Oh, I got this coming. Oh, don't jinx it. Don't say nothing. You don't want to say nothing good until it happens, because you don't want to jinx it. Come on, tell the truth. Good is so resisted by the prince and power of this world. He's been doing it for thousands of years. You think he probably has learned a few things about humans who God loves and sent Jesus to redeem. He knows how to get behind our security forces. He knows how to get in there and mess with our heads to where we're afraid to even celebrate anything good. Why? Because it's so bad out there. Yeah. Of course it's bad out there. Jesus came when we were still His enemies. They killed him. They murdered him. They brutalized him. They did everything they could to him to shame him. And yet he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He knew we didn't know what we were doing when he came for us. But he came so that a few would hear and hear with spiritual ears the truth and the light of change that was possible. Yeah, if you hear that I can't talk, just do that, and then I can talk again. Jesus. He made us alive. We were dead. People get tattoos and they're not saved. Guess what it usually is? Skulls, crossbones, all this death stuff, isn't it? Serpents and stuff. I'm not judging anybody. I don't have any tattoos, but I don't have no problem with tattoos. But when you see a believer get tattoos, it's usually faith. It's a scripture. It's something it's a cross. It's a symbol of their faith. It's not death. There's so much death, this culture of death that we're born into, where you can take a almost born baby and just murder it just because it doesn't fit the schedule of whatever. It used to be for a medical emergency, only now it's just, well, if you just decide it's not going to work, then you can still decide to take that life. And I thank God for some videos that have been made where people that watch that, even staunch opponents of anything that has to do with being pro-life, will watch this and they will realize, oh, okay, someone just got killed there. Someone just got killed there. You can see it. You can process it. But there's this veil that lies over the hearts of people because they don't understand the value that's intrinsic to us as humans, because God placed his image into us. We're made in his image. It's not a negotiable thing. We don't get to decide how much a human life is worth. We've deluded into thinking because we live under this prince of the spirit of deception that's in this world. But we have the spirit of life. Jesus says, the words I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. There's a different language that we know about that the world doesn't know about. Amen. There's a different set of principles that we live by that we may have to give our lives for. But the fact is, it's still a life worth laying down if it means standing for something that's true. Standing for something that's immovable and unshakable and doesn't alter based on what the next popular voice is in the community. Spiritual darkness is, there's no filter for that. Witches can come into classrooms and they can do trances and they can do hypnosis and all kinds of stuff in a state classroom, but no one can come in and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Why is there no Holy Spirit suit that you can go to the spirit store and wear for Halloween? Because that's the one that they don't want to deal with. The prince of the spirit of this world knows. Amen. Who he's at war with. Do we know who we're at war with? We get upset with individuals, with people. There's stuff going on behind the scenes you don't know about. Paul said we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. But principalities and powers, things that affect the minds of people and put strongholds there so they can't see the light of the gospel which can transform their life. It's amazing to me. We live in a culture of death, but we're here to build a culture of life and living. Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it to the full. If there's a mark that we have as the church, it's the light and it's life. We know how to really live. We don't need the crutches and the stuff that the world needs just to have a good day. Our relationships can be crummy. We can still have a good day. We can be going through the fire and we can still be okay. We cannot have enough money in the bank account to pay the bills, but we can still have a good day. By faith, you can still have a good day. Jesus said, let tomorrow take care of itself. Today has enough suffering and troubles of its own. Most of the things, the stresses that we have in our hearts is, what's going to happen to the stuff that I've built on earth? We watch the Dow Jones to see, what's going to happen when I turn 60 whatever? Come on. You don't even know if you're going to make it out of to the supermarket the next time you drive there. Today, if we lived for today, folks, we would see a change. Amen. This world has never fully seen, because in the latter days, there's going to be a glory poured out that was stronger than it's ever been poured out before. Who's he going to pour that glory onto? Come on. People that are willing to say yes and get in the RV and drive towards the problem, even if it takes them 6 weeks after the storm hits to get there, because they know there's still need. These things are simple. We don't have to make it complicated. Caring about people. Serving people, being kind to people, mercy triumphing over judgment. This thing is so stinking simple, we hide behind the defense mechanism of, it must be more complicated than that, because if it's this simple, that means I can be involved, and it's safer to not get involved because I don't want to break it, I don't want to mess it up. No, you talk to them, I'm afraid if I say something. We're all willing to take a back row seat, but he's put the words of truth in our mouths. He's put the acts of kindness in our hearts. we begin to move and pursue that direction, you're going to find that there's a world out there that's ready for that message. They don't want to hear a hypocritical message of do this and don't do that and religious, you know, rules and regulations and all the stuff that just separates people. They're looking for someone that genuinely cares, that comes from upstate to New York to Louisiana to say, hey, I'll help you get that out of your house if it means that you can get back in with your adopted child. Or there was an 80-something-year-old couple and he had to help him kind of pry the guy away from his recliner because it was mold infested, and just dealing with that whole, and we all have those chairs, right? Everybody knows we should get rid of them except us. They're not comfortable to anybody else but to us. They just fit our body just right, or a mattress or whatever it is, right? 80-some years and 36 years in that home, you know, you get attached to things, and to help people, to be that kind person, to just explain, we really do need to take this out, and to support the wife as her husband has to, these things are simple. We all can do these things. You don't have to go to Louisiana or somewhere. You can do it for your next door neighbor when he's out raking the leaves, when something is going on or their leaf blower's not working. You can tell I got a lot of leaves to move if anybody's feeling inspired. But or certainly will have soon. But don't make it complicated. Yeah, don't make it complicated. Don't make it someday. Remember the guy that was building more bigger barns and everything because he had this harvest and he just couldn't fit it in the barns he already had? Jesus said, man, tonight your life's required of you. And all that stuff that you've built, it's going to go to someone else. Because he didn't know. He didn't receive by faith the fact that there is a place you can put things. There's a place where your acts of kindness go, where your prayers for others, your intercession goes. There's a place where the finances that you give in faith to the Lord, as unto the Lord, not to Josh Ortman, not to Kingsfire Church, but that you give in these baskets as unto the Lord. There's a place that they go on your behalf. Yeah, come on. Takes faith to believe that stuff. Amen. Jesus said in John 6, he said, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. But there are some of you who do not believe. This thing's a walk of faith. We're people of spiritual faith, or we aren't. Anyone can wear a name, Christian. You can call yourself that. People around you can call yourself that. It doesn't have anything to do with anything. It has to do with who lives in your heart or who doesn't. Who's the Spirit that gives you the strength? Or are you still just all involved in some gray matter head game trying to figure out the confusion without embracing the Holy Spirit so that He can lead and guide you into all truth? You're never going to figure this out with your natural means. No one's ever been able to do it. You have to submit and surrender to the Holy Spirit, who then leads you into all truth and helps you to see who you really are. And that's what we want to look at this morning. We want to look at James chapter 1. Just as you maybe are going there, I'm just going to say a few things. The seasons are changing. If you didn't notice, the seasons are definitely changing. We had, in the 30s, we had some frost on the grass a couple mornings ago, and it's like, man, what? It just feels like summer just, chunk. But now we're going to get some beautiful weather next week, so that's awesome, and we're happy about that. I saw like some 70s and stuff in the 10-day, and that's beautiful. It happens every year, and everybody gets surprised when it happens, but that's okay. It's just called Indian summer, and it'll probably happen again in November, too, and everybody can get freaked out, but it happens every year. So at some point, hopefully people that can see clearly will see through all the way that the prince of this world uses fear to try to manipulate and cause people to give up their rights. But anyway, seasons change, and without spiritual growth, we're left behind. Saw a documentary where the little Canada geese, you know, those cute little fluffy things, and they just little fuzz balls. We used to have a farm, and I know just how fuzzy those things are. They're amazing. And they can really bite you, too. They get a certain age. They can really give you a blood blister. But they're cute when they're little. And when they're birthed in a harsh climate, they have to be able to fly by a certain date because the rest of the flock is migrating. And they don't know the first migratory flight they take, they learn it from flying with the parents. They don't necessarily know automatically where to go. And if they're not old enough to fly, guess what? The parents go with the rest of the flock, and they're left behind. And then you see the coyotes and all the other animals come in, and that's their food. That's how they fatten up for the winter. On these little ducks, on these little geese that just never, they didn't grow fast enough to beat the season as it was changing. And folks, we're in a season of time on planet Earth that has never, ever hit the way that it's hitting right now. There's an intensity to it. The stakes are so high. The fact is the seasons are changing on planet Earth. And if you're not spiritually growing, guess what? You will be left behind. You will be left in a place of wondering, where's everybody going? Why am I not connected? Why am I not part of this family? How come Dan Ray, don't hear any judgment in this. I'm just saying, I can look out and I can tell who's part of the family. Because when a family member has a baby, there's, and I can tell who the visitors are, because why would, and it's not against you, who would, why would you clap for someone's babies you don't even know? You'd be like, oh, that's cool, that guy had twins. You know, because you're not part of the family yet. It's okay. It's natural. It's organic. But when you're part of the family, you begin to attach yourself. You begin to put roots down, and you're not going to be left behind because you're part of the collective. Even if you're a little slower, even if, as long as you don't wander off on your own and get picked off like you see the lions do to those herds of antelope and stuff, as long as you're within the collective, there's a strength and a security that God, by the Holy Spirit, provides, the Good Shepherd provides for us. But it's important that you become a part of the family. It's through serving. It's through finding a place to get involved. It's through signing up for a Facebook event that the church is doing for just get to know people. Organically build relationships, because if you don't become part of the family, then how can you possibly celebrate when the family gets blessed? Yeah. And how can you be protected when the family is protected but those outside aren't? Just want to encourage you this morning. Get connected. Begin to spiritually grow. And you do it through the word. You do it through fellowship. You do it in worship. But it happens by your being willing to be connected to the kingdom. Because the seasons are changing. Amen. The seasons are changing, not just, you know, summer becoming fall. You know, I was just saying, you know, I used to help design three-step kitchens, and it's important to be able to get from the sink to the stove to the fridge and everything in just three steps, and we like that. Well, for the whole summer, we lived in a three-step house because it was an RV, and it was three steps to go from, not just in the kitchen, but you could go from the kitchen to the bathroom to the bedroom in just three steps. And, you know, it was great. It was beautiful for a season, but the season's winding down. The season's winding down. I'm starting to feel like it would be nice to not step off the end of my bed and catch my toenail on the dresser thing that pulled the drawer handle that sticks out towards the foot of the bed, because there's only this much space between my dressers and the foot of my bed. You know, these things, after a few times, they start, yeah, I'm ready for a bedroom again. But it's been awesome. It's been an awesome thing to live in this place. But the season, you can just feel, all right, this season, and there's nothing wrong. The season was beautiful. We had our own campsite, basically. It was not a lot of rain. It was beautiful out there. It's not about complaining about where you're coming from. It's realizing that growth is part of the plan. If spiritually you're not growing, you're going to stay where you are, and life's going to grow up around you, and it's going to choke you out. You're going to be left behind to some degree because you're not invested in the process of growth. There's a lot of things. Hunger comes as we begin to exercise, as we begin to do. Some people say, I'm not spiritually hungry for the word. Are you serving in a way that is developing hunger? Are you engaged? Are you actively finding out who needs help? Who needs someone to serve them? Hunger comes as we begin to do. Muscles develop as we begin to do. Coordination improves as we start to do. You'll never learn how to throw a baseball or a frisbee or anything by watching someone else do it. You have to start doing it. And there's this day that we live in where the church of Jesus Christ, if she would just start to do what she was created to do, this world would not have an answer for what we have. They wouldn't be able to argue their way around, well, how could this happen if God is this and that? They would have to take note, because they wouldn't be able to account for the joy that we serve this world in when they don't even appreciate it. They would have to take note. They would have to take recognition in the places that it's happening. I mean, in this community, the town council, the town supervisor, people are taking note. Right? We got a couple of them that are going to come and help scoop mashed potatoes, theoretically. They're going to scoop something onto the Thanksgiving plates that we're handing out on Thanksgiving for our giveaway. Because they're taking note. Man, these guys are doing something outside of themselves. What's fueling them? Why are they engaged in the community while everyone else just sits home and enjoys their Thanksgiving? Why are they out making sure that someone else even has one? Because there's a spirit we've been born of. There's a hope that we have that goes beyond the natural realm and realizes we're not just blessing them, we're laying up treasure in heaven where things can't take it away. And when we go there, it's going to be there. But we have to start someplace. I feel like some people just don't know where to start. Just start someplace. Just start somewhere. You got to start someplace. Help in the kitchen. They're always looking for help in the kitchen. If you're qualified, help in the Sunday school. If you have a musical gift, come and talk to one of the worship team. We'll find out how much of it is a gift and how much of it. Some things you should share, and some things you just keep private. You keep them private, and you share them with the Lord on your own. Folks, the growth that we need comes as we begin to do, because we're taking what we've learned, we're adding to it what we previously learned, and it begins to grow and it begins to move. Many people are just forgetful. And in James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, James, Jesus' brother, says this. Imagine being Jesus' brother, first of all. Different dad, but same mom. He says this. He says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror." It's a simile. "For he observes himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he's not a forgetful hearer, but he's also a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Does anybody want to be blessed? Do you want to live a life that's blessed and has meaning and purpose, and people look at you and they say, "Don't know what it is, that guy's blessed"? You want to be around that person. People that are blessed draw a crowd. People that are blessed have more than just themselves at a dinner table regularly. People that are blessed have more than just themselves in a car on a regular basis on a Friday or a Saturday, because they're blessed. The blessing of the Lord causes you to have something that people who don't understand it yet need to have, and they're drawn to it. The church of Jesus Christ simply needs to receive his blessing. When we do what it takes for us to be blessed before God, to have favor, to have unmerited favor just poured over our lives, it's going to draw the attention of people who are skeptical, hardened, cynical, absolute enemies of the gospel. They're going to be drawn to what it is that we want to tell them, because they see our lives. They see the blessing of it. How do we get there? By being doers of the word. He opens by saying, "But be doers of the word." He ends in the last verse by saying, "Be doer of the work." The work and the word are the same thing in God's eyes. When God speaks his word, the work happens immediately. Creation happened because God spoke, and immediately the Holy Spirit filled those words and caused what he spoke to happen. When Jesus spoke for a healing to happen, even if it was 100 miles away, the healing still happened. The work happened because of the word. The word and the work are the same thing. Amen. People say, "Oh, I love the word of the Lord." What are you doing with it? Yeah. Because if you love the word, why don't you speak it towards somebody else and then watch him ascend you out there to do the work? He said, "Pray for laborers to go into the harvest." Then he said, "Okay, now you go." Because when you ask according to his will, he's going to empower you to do the thing that you're praying about. He's going to fill you with the faith to go out and fulfill the word that he sent to your heart. But you can't just hear it. See, James understood something. He grew up with Jesus. He watched how this whole thing worked. He understood the dynamic of it. He understood that to just say something was hollow unless you backed it up with what you were going to do about it. In James chapter 2, verse 14, again, next chapter, James says this. He says, "What is a prophet, my brethren? If someone says he has faith, but he does not have works." What are the works he's talking about? Being nice, being kind? This isn't the fruit of the Holy Spirit we're talking about. This isn't gentleness, kindness, all these things. Those are the Holy Spirit's product in our heart. It's the fruit he produces as he lives in us. James is talking about something that's connected to that, but it's not the same thing. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he doesn't have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food," he's talking about someone who's hungry. Because we're spiritual, but we're in a natural body. We're spiritual first, but we do have a natural responsibility because of the spirit that we know we're born of. He says, "If I see someone that has a natural need, naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Depart in peace, brother, be warmed and be filled, praying for you.'" "But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit?" What does it profit if 400 people watch a TV screen of intense need and suffering in a state just 700 to 900 miles away and don't move? I remember when Joe came to me and said, "Man, I just seen this thing on TV and somehow convinced the wife, but I just know I got to go. I got to just retired. I'm not on the boss's time anymore. This is my time, and I need to do something. I can't see this and not move towards it. There's tug in my spirit that I don't understand." He was just new to the church. He was just trying to figure out what is this all about, and what is faith in the way that we are presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, the person that I talked to before he went and the guy I talked to after he had gone and served for a couple weeks was two different people. because he had done something that was the purpose he was created to do. It was the work that had been prepared by God. God didn't send the storm. There's always going to be disasters on this earth because it's a fallen, broken planet ruled over by a spirit who is evil. And the Holy Spirit comes to live in us so that we can change the atmosphere of the places that we go, so we can bring light to a dark place. We can't complain about the dark. We're supposed to just be magnetized to it because we have the light to shine in that place. And I know the guy that came back from that place and began to just talk, he was a little more emotional. He's a little more tender in his heart. He could hardly talk of the stuff that he had seen, the stories he had heard, the salvations that he had seen as people prayed and just confessed God as their Savior because of the kindness that they felt. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads men to repentance. Let's never forget that. And when they see it through a human, they're just natural. Remember, all their investments here, their whole kingdom has been shaken. They don't know of this kingdom that we're coming in from. And when he came back, there was something of a hunger. Now, I thank God he had the possibility, and then he just did it again, went out to Louisiana this time. Same thing. He's fulfilling the purpose that he was made for. He's looking into this mirror that we see in James 1. And he's not forgetting who he is. Because a person that hears what to do from the Holy Spirit, that feels the tug, I should give to this cause. I should put this day aside and I should go meet with this person. I can tell that they're struggling. When you start rearranging your life to be fitting to serve someone else's life, you know that something that you're doing is not what you're naturally born from Adam to do. You're born from above to do that. Your purpose was put in you by the Heavenly Father. You were created for good works in Christ Jesus. You were created to find the persons. When he went down there, God wasn't shocked. Oh, Joe's here. Oh, good. No, he had created a purpose in his heart for him to be there on that day, to meet those people, to help carry out the moldy recliner. God saw that stuff. But if you just allow yourself to hear, but you don't move and do and sign up for the drive to go down there, you're like the person, James says, you look in the mirror, but then you forget. And what's the mirror? You know what the mirror is? James says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. He's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. I don't know about you, but I need my life to be blessed. I need there to be an abundance at the end of my days. Not trying to scrape from here to make this happen and that. I know I'm already blessed, but I know that God's blessing, when it's poured out the way that his heart desires to pour it out over our lives, it's not something that's just meager where we try to get through what we have to do. It's enough for everybody that's even close to us. They get it too.
That's right. Amen.
And when a room full of people begin to live that kind of life, we're going to see the things change in this world. That they're not going to let us just put a big speaker out in the middle of the street and just blast Jesus and just blast and force people into a position of worship. That's not godly.
Amen.
The worship that the Father desires is of spirit and of truth. It's truth because it's coming from us towards him, because we love him because he first loved us. We don't conjure this up. We see him. We look into the mirror. The law of liberty is the law that says if you believe in him, you're free.
Yes.
Truly free. You're liberated. Liberty means liberated. You're no longer bound to what people think about what you're doing with your money. You're no longer bound to what they think you should or shouldn't do with your time, or if you're spending too much time at church or too much time at life groups, or you're around church people all the time. When do we get to hang out and go what we used to do? That stuff doesn't have any grip on you. That's what the law of liberty means. It's a law and it can't be violated. If you stand before him and do what he shows you to do, you're going to find yourself looking into this mirror and walking away and then remembering on Monday morning, oh wait, I'm free. They're cursing me out and cutting me off and telling me I'm not getting the raise that they promised. It's all just because they're not in charge of my destiny anymore. They're not in charge of my blessing anymore. My faith in my Heavenly Father is what controls whether or not I stay in a place of blessing or whether I veer off through my own doubt and unbelief. Law of liberty is powerful because whom the Son sets free is free indeed.
Yes.
Folks, our works, don't hear what I'm not saying this morning. Our works don't make us saved. They don't qualify us with the Father. Jesus qualified that which was unable to be qualified. To partake of the very nature of God himself. And we know what he did when he was here. So this isn't complicated. We just read Jesus' story. You can read it in an afternoon. You can read everything that's recorded of what he did in an afternoon in the four Gospels. And you can say, okay, is this the nature that I want to be my nature? Is this the spirit that I want to dwell inside of me? If it is, then I'm going to do these things. Your works don't qualify you or disqualify you. They identify you. They identify you. Why would someone who hears but doesn't do be likened to someone that looks in a mirror and then forgets? Because if you don't start doing what you were prepared from the beginning of the world to do, the good works that were created for you in Christ Jesus before time began, the Bible says, if you don't begin to find those and hunger for them and seek for them and look for ways, orchestrate generosity, ways to be kind to people, if you don't find that, you're going to hear about this freedom that I'm talking to you about. You're going to hear about a place in heaven where if I'll just set my heart there, I'll be at peace because there's peace there. And you'll walk out and you'll fall into the same stresses you fell into last week. Because you heard, but you didn't act on it. Your actions begin to show you who you really are. When Joe came back with this peace, I knew it was because he'd found who he really was. When you find and you obey what you're supposed to do, your identity begins to change in your mind. God already knows it. He prepared it for you before time began. But when we find that hurting person like Kiana did last week and they just minister and buy their medication for them, you're overwhelmed. It's a simple thing. It's a $20 thing, but my goodness, it's like you just won the lottery because your spirit's bubbling inside you. You tapped in and you aligned with the purpose God had for that man and for you in that moment.
Amen.
And this thing suddenly starts to make sense when it's not about us anymore and it's about the world that doesn't know him yet. They're so hurting and broken and hollow and empty. All they've ever built is going to be burned up. And we know there's a place where their soul can be secure, where their eternal existence can be secure. Will we do the works that it will take for people to remember their own value and for us to find out who we truly are? Your works identify you. I can tell when someone comes to help me out at the house whether they are you can bite my tongue, man. You can just tell the difference between what someone has thought of themselves and who they really are by what they're able to do, by what they're able to help with. Father wants us to be a people who are marked by being those who go about doing good. You know, that's how they described Jesus. He went about from place to place doing good. Man, it's so fulfilling. Just want you to taste it. This isn't a hard word. I just want you to tap into the purpose that you were created for, to do the good works, to hear about them, to hear a testimony, and to realize, what's stopping you? What's stopping me? Can I see what my Father sees? Let's just stand together this morning. We're going to just close singing this chorus, this song. And if you need prayer this morning, I know for a lot of people it's just fear that keeps us from moving. It was fear that kept me away from a microphone for most of my adult life. Well, all except for the past 7 years. Fear will keep us from a lot of things. God sees what we're supposed to be doing. He's created us for the purpose of it. Some of us are better at hiding from it. And the longer you hide from something, the bigger it gets in your mind. It doesn't mean it's any more powerful to hold you back than it was the first time you faced it. It's just grown in your mind. But I would just pray that you'd allow the Holy Spirit, as we just sing this song, if you need prayer, just come on to the forward at the end of it. We'll pray for you. But I want us to identify correctly who we are. We're His kids. He's the Lord of our life. He's the one who we're going to meet one day. And it's going to look right through us. We're going to be able to see him face to face, but it's just our spirit and this body is left behind. And he's going to look right into our hearts. And he's going to know everything. And he's going to ask us questions. And I don't even know what we're going to be able to say. Because he already knows it all. We won't even want to tell him a non-truth. Because we'll just feel that truth, the person of truth, is right there. And he's going to evaluate, are our hearts really in? Or are we just looking for a better name to be called than agnostic or atheist or something else? Do we really want to live a life that looks like what Jesus looked like? Some of you today, I'm just challenging you to go home and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read all the red letters. Just find out what Jesus said. Some of you, you've been around it so long, you've never actually found out. What did he say? who was this person that I come to church and worship on Sunday? I'd never actually read all that he had to say, and it's been recorded. Father, this morning we just give you us. We give you our hearts. We give you our lives. Because that's all you've ever wanted from us, is to love you in return for the love that you showed us through Jesus Christ.